So Psalm 119, verses 137 to 144. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. And Ian's going to come and open that out for us. And as he does so, let me just pray that we will hear God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ian and his preparation to bring it to us. Would you guide him by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of this passage to us? And would you give us listening ears as he does so?
Okay, we've got a bit of technology happening in this talk. I'm going to play a song. We're going to listen to it for a bit. Wasn't that technology smooth? Well, now, that's a song which English football fans really want to be true, don't they? We want the Football World Cup to come home. But of course, the final whistle always blows, and football's not coming home. Football's not coming home. And instead of being a song of like joy and triumph, it just kind of ends up being a song that sort of reminds us of our failure. It's bittersweet. Maybe that's why we love it. And I think as we read Psalm 119 in these verses we're looking at here, we might be feeling the same way. Now, like all psalms, this is designed to be sung. Don't worry, we're not going to sing it. But this particular song, it's all about God's word. Psalm 119, a one long song about his word, the Bible. And according to the singer who wrote it, God's word, have a look down, 138, his words are fully trustworthy. Verse 140, he loves them. Verse 143, God's commands are his delight. This is meant to be a song of joy. But if I'm being honest, I'm just not sure I can truthfully say what the singer says here. Yes, sometimes I delight in God's word. Sometimes I love it. But lots of times I don't. Often I just don't really care. I've got more important things to be getting on with. Life just seems more real. Now, if that's your experience of God's word, then this afternoon these verses are for us. And what I want us to see, there we go, three things, okay? Our problem, Jesus' perfection, and a better perspective. Okay? Firstly, our problem. Now, by my reckoning, the singer mentions the word righteous four times in these verses. He calls God's word, the Bible, he says it's righteous. Now, what does righteous mean? What does righteous mean? Well, in a way, righteous is just right, okay? God's word is right. Well, you say, well, that could mean loads of things. You know, right means lots of different things. What does it mean for something to be right? Okay, here we go. A hammer is the right tool to hit a nail. We say it's right because it works. When I drink a cold Coke on a hot day, after a long run, and I go, that hits the spot. That's just right. It's just right because it gives me what I need, gives me the sugar I need after a hot run. If you say to me, Ian, drinking all that Coke and eating all those cakes, you've really got a sweet tooth, I would say, you're right, because when something's right, it's also true. How are we doing? If you see me accidentally hit a nail into my thumb with a hammer, the right thing to do would be to stop and ask me for help. That would be the right thing to do, because it would be the good thing to do. It's morally good. That's what it means for something to be right. So when the singer describes God's word as right or righteous, he means all these things. He means God's word works. It's what he needs. It's true. It's good. And believing all that, means three things for the way we see the singer treat God's word and the way we should treat God's word. First, it means that the singer trusts God's word. Have a look down, verses 140. He says, your promises have been thoroughly tested. See? He knows that God's word is right. Why? Because he's tested it. And when he does, he finds out, verse 138, what does he find out? It's fully trustworthy. God's word is fully trustworthy. Each time he tests God's word, he comes to the same conclusion. It works. It's what he needs. It's true. It's good. But my problem, or our problem, is that I'm not very good at trusting God's word. I'm a bit scared to trust God's word and God's ways because I'm not totally convinced that they're what's right for me. Is giving away my hard-earned money for the spread of the gospel really the right thing to do? Really? If I'm honest, I think I trust myself more than God's word. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. And sure, I might be able to say in a small group, oh yeah, I mean, God's word is right. Of course it's right. But actually, I'm not sure I live that way. The singer trusts in God's word. I'm not sure we do. Secondly, the singer gets upset when others ignore God's word. Verse 139, have a look down. He says, my zeal wears me out for my enemies. Ignore your commands. So convinced that God's word is right that he gets really upset when he looks round and sees people ignoring it. Why? Well, it means because they're missing out on what works. They're missing out on what they need. They're missing out on what's good. They're missing out on what's true. And more than that, they're sticking two fingers up at God. And he gets really upset when he sees that. But my problem is I don't get that upset. Do you? Do you get really upset? I'm not sure the last time when I was walking around the city and I looked out and got really upset at seeing people live in a way that ignores God's words. We've seen the Pride celebrations happening this weekend, haven't we? And in one respect, we want to absolutely affirm a movement that has helped stamp out vicious and horrid and hateful behavior towards groups in this country that are still happening. We've seen some of that on the news, haven't we? But the truth is that I should be utterly distraught as I see thousands of people living in a way that goes against God's words. I should be distraught. Because they're words which reflect what is best for relationships. They're words that are true. They're words we need. They're words that are good for us. My zeal should be wearing me out. But it's not. Sure, I say God's words are right. I say that. But am I actually living a life of protest when I see the city around disobey God's words? No. Third, our singer, he delights in God's words. Verse 141, have a look down. Though I'm lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. That's just a long word for scripture. Verse 143, he says, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. So life for this singer is really tough. Those around, they're treating him like scum. He's lowly and despised. He's facing trouble and distress. And yet even in that, his life is falling apart around him. He's able to say to God, verse 143, your commands are my delight. That is incredible, isn't it? Easy to enjoy God's word when life is smooth. But to be able to say you delight in God's ways when your job is a nightmare. To be able to say you delight in God's ways when your child has been diagnosed with cancer. I don't think I could do that. And that's the problem. The more we actually read these, honestly, the more we read these verses, the more we should be thinking, do you know what, this isn't really me. Some of the time, maybe, but more often than not, it's not me. We may want to sing it joyfully. We may want to, as if it were all really true. But actually, it just reminds us how far short we fall. Like three lions, it's bittersweet. But if that's our problem, we've got to remember the second point, which is Jesus' perfection. Because what if we were never meant to be the main singer of this song? When we read my, verses 139, I, verse 141, me, verses 143 and 144, what do we tend to do? Well, if you're anything like me, you imagine yourself singing it, don't you? You put yourself as the main singer. Me, me, me. It's about me. But for centuries, Christians have read and sung the Psalms very differently because they haven't put themselves at the center. They've put Jesus at the center. He is the one they've imagined singing the song. After all, do you remember when Jesus met some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus? Didn't he explain to them that all the scriptures were about him? And later on in Luke, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. This is what I told you whilst I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The main singer of this song is Jesus, not us. And that totally changes the way we read these verses. It turns it from a song that we can only sing badly to a song that Jesus has sung perfectly. Because unlike us, Jesus trusted God's words perfectly. Luke 2 tells us when he was a young boy, he was obedient to his parents. And as he grew older, he had more and more opportunities to obey God's words, to put them to the test, to see if they were really true and good and what he needed. And each time he did put them to the test, he found them trustworthy. Until finally, one day, the biggest of all tests, the father says to him, son, I'm going to ask you to lay down your life for my people. And I promise that when you do, I will not abandon you to the grave. What a request. The ultimate test with the Father Keeper's promise. Could the Father successfully deliver the Son from the monster who to date has claimed every single person in history? Could the Father keep his promise? And when every rational thought should have been screaming out in Jesus' head, no, he won't be able to keep that promise, Jesus says, yes, I will lay down my life. I will trust your promise. Not my will, but yours. And 3 days later, as the Father raised him from the darkness, this is just the amazing, amazing thing. As he raises him from the darkness, Jesus would have been saying something like Psalm 100, verse 140. He would have been saying, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and I love them. The Father kept his promise and raised the Son. Jesus trusted God's word perfectly. Secondly, Jesus got upset when others ignored God's word. So John chapter 2 tells the wonderful story of Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. And it goes something like this. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. And to those who sold the doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. And his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. This isn't Jesus meek and mild. He cannot bear for the place where the creator of heaven and earth was meant to live to be turned into some kind of shopping market. And his conscience is just so deeply troubled. He has to do things. He doesn't sort of sit back and kind of shrug his shoulders like I do and go, what can you do? Instead, he starts whipping and flipping, consumed by zeal, burning, utterly determined that his Father should get the honor. And you know what? He doesn't care what trouble it'll get into him. He doesn't care what people think of him. He cares about his Father's name. Finally, unlike us, Jesus delighted in God's words. Attacked by the establishment, abandoned by his friends, executed by the state. And of course, Isaiah describes him, doesn't he, or looked forward to the time of a man who was despised. Despised. Rejected. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. And I think, given what he went through, if anyone had reason to think, is God with me here? What is going on? All this suffering. It was Jesus, wasn't it? I mean, his life was incredibly difficult. And yet, when the world was turning against him, and his friends were abandoning him in the most horrible ways, he could echo King David's words in the Psalms, where he says, I delight to do your will, O God. I delight. Can you imagine that? The Father says, Son, will you go? Will you die for them? Will you face my anger for their sins? And you know, there's no man who has ever feared death more than Jesus. Not because he didn't have courage, but because he understood what a terrible, terrible thing it would be to suffer the Father's anger for our sins. I think it's right to say Jesus was terrified about the prospect of his death. And yet, when the Father asks him to die, he says, "My delight. My delight." The problem is, we sing Psalm 119 really badly. But Jesus has sung it perfectly. And that really matters because it gives us a better perspective. And that's the third point there, a better perspective. Okay, here we are. This is the Emmanuel Church family. I know these are the Lego figures here. These have come out of our Lego box at home. They're a ragtag bunch. They're not even in their original condition. There are hands missing. Legs don't match the bodies. We're a ragtag bunch, aren't we? We're not very good at trusting God's word. We're not very good at obeying it. We're not really that zealous for it, if we're honest. But here is Jesus. Okay? Here is Jesus. Now, if we're trusting in Jesus, here we are. What we need to understand, okay, is we don't sort of exist out here on this table. We are in here. We're kind of in Jesus. In the Father's eyes, as he looks at us, we're in Jesus. That's why the most common way the New Testament describes Christians, how, not as Christians, as people who are in Christ. That's how we're described. So when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our problems. He sees Jesus' perfection. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see someone who really struggles to obey God's word. He sees someone who's willing to die and trust his word. When God looks at you, he doesn't see someone who's apathetic about the honor of God's name. He sees someone consumed by zeal, who rages at the world which ignores its creator. When God looks at you, he doesn't see someone who's ambivalent about Scripture. He doesn't. He sees someone who delights in God's word, even ones which bid you to come and die. When God looks at us, he sees all that is perfect about his Son. And he sees it in you because you're in Christ. You're in Christ. And that, my friends, is why it matters so much more how Jesus sung this song than how well we've sung it. It's why we should always read it first from Jesus' perspective before we read it from our own perspective. Because it's about him, not us. It's about him, not us. I've got so excited I lost my clicker. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? What, so what? Well, knowing that Jesus has sung this song perfectly means we do not need to feel guilty when we read these words and go, "This isn't me. This isn't me." Of course it's you. You can't sing this. In fact, each time we read it and we just feel like we haven't made the grade, rather than feeling guilty, we should be going, "Phew, thank goodness, because he's done it. He's read it perfectly. Hooray for Jesus." That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. Not I fall short, but he has done everything. That's grace. All about him. What a relief. What a relief that it's not about us, but it's all about him. There we go. It's about him before it's about us, and no guilt when we fail. And knowing that Jesus has sung the song perfectly for us, doesn't it make us want to sing it back to him? Friends, it cost him his life to sing this song. His obedience to God's promises took him to the cross for you. His zeal for God's honor, it took him from that temple court in Jerusalem all the way to the cross for you. His delight in obeying God's commands took him to the cross for you, for us, so that we might have life, so that we might live. Doesn't that warm the embers of your heart? Doesn't it make you think, even just a little, I want to try and sing this song too? Even though I'll sing it badly, of course you will. But look at everything he's done for me. Doesn't it make you think, even just a little, I want to take my Bible out of the drawer, off the shelf, open it up, and learn more about the one who has sung the song perfectly for me? We sing it really badly. Thank God that he sung it perfectly. And he frees us to sing it with him without fear of guilt. Let me pray. Father, we pray, give us more understanding of your words and your ways. Show us more of Jesus, the perfect singer, who loved your words and your ways when we don't, and who obeyed your words and your ways when we often can't. Thank you that he sung it perfectly so that we don't have to. Thank you that he sung it perfectly so that we can live. Turn our hearts back to your word so that we can know more of the perfect singer and live. Amen.
Okay, question time. Ian, perhaps you'd like to come and join me. So this is always one of those opportunities where I could just fudge it, but I'm actually just going to read you exactly what is on the yellow sticky that is in front of me so that we can answer it rather than try and push it to one side. And the sticky says, so should we all have been out with whips and shouts at the Pride procession today? Sorry to give you a hard one to start with. But
yeah, well, fair question. I think the truth is that over history, Christians have had different views on how we should kind of stand up for the laws and rules in our country, which we think are good and reflect good ways. Some people would say you need to do that in a public realm. You need to be there supporting the legal system to help protect Christian values. Others might say, do you know, the way we stick up for God's values is with our neighbors, by living the gospel, by speaking the word of truth to them. Some might say, in fact, we do both. But I think the first point I would make is it's not always clear cut as to exactly how we should behave if we see something going on that we feel doesn't honor God. Does that mean standing up in public and being seen to disagree? It might do. It might not. I think the thing we all have to think about, because we're not Jesus, and so we don't just blindly copy what he does, but we all have to think about is, how do I try and win these people for Christ? What's the best way to do that? Some people say we do that publicly. Or actually, is that not going to help the case? Are there other kinds of ways? Now, like I said, it's not always an either-or. For example, many of us will know Living Out, the organization that Ed Shaw, who's the pastor of City Center, works for. They're really trying to lobby hard for a biblical view of same-sex relationships. And they're going out into the public square to do that through the media. But they're also saying, hey, this is how to speak to your neighbor about it. This is how to pray with your friend about it. This is how to talk about it in a lovingly and kind way. That was a long answer, but that's because it's a complicated question.
Okay, and you actually answered the second one at the same time. For the third one, I just have to get hold of this personally as a Lego fan as a child. So the question says, regarding the Lego thingy, if we are in Christ, does this mean that God is unaware of our situation?
Okay, so God sees us and he just sees the yellow head. Doesn't see the little knackered Lego figures. No, it doesn't mean that. It's a good question. I tried to unpack really quickly there what it means to be in Christ. So I'm sorry if I went too fast. Actually, in the Psalms, God says that he knows we're like dust. And he knows we're weak. He knows we're sinners. So that little image doesn't imply that God doesn't know what's going on in our life and the fact we're finding it hard. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that when it comes to us in our moral standing before God, he sees all of Christ's goodness on us. He doesn't see any of our sins. That's the point I was trying to get at. He sees all of Christ's perfection in us, in our lives. But he knows we're dust. He knows we're weak. He knows we find it hard.